We're accustomed to thinking that strength is opposite to gentleness. That's sort of a common misconception, that strength and gentleness are two different, not related. That strength is different than tenderness. Yeah, this is not always true. During World War I, British fighter pilots made an amazing discovery that thick layers of silk stopped low-velocity shrapnel better than steel. Isn't that interesting? That silk, thick layers of silk, stopped low-velocity shrapnel better than steel. So they wound the silk around their heads and then wore leather horse riding helmets on top of the silk. Scientists still aren't sure just what it is that gives silk its strength, but it's true that in certain situations, soft, gentle, tender silk can prove far stronger than cold, hard steel. Isn't that interesting? Jesus showed us the same holds true for human character. Some people try to make themselves impenetrable. No one can get in. I am a fortress. The door is shut. We make ourselves impenetrable to the people around us. Jesus showed us that gentleness, a heart that's soft toward others, and tenderness are in fact qualities of great, great strength. It's a fruit of the Spirit, even. Gentleness. Gentleness. Is the Holy Spirit lacking in strength? I don't think so. For the next 3 weeks, we're still in Romans, but it's sort of a topic within Romans. Starting in chapter 14, verse 1, going through chapter 15, verse 13, there's three sermons on what does the community of Christ look like because their receptivity of one another has been transformed by the gospel and the Holy Spirit. What should that look like? And we'll cover this in three different sermons going forward. I think we'll find that gentleness toward one another, a receptivity, a welcoming spirit toward one another is actually one of our greatest strengths in Christ, if we so avail to it. We're going to be in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12 today. And, maybe you've wondered about some things in the Christian life about gray areas in the Christian life. Am I allowed to do this? Am I allowed to do that? And we're not talking, let me be very clear about this. What we're not talking about is license or legalism. That's not where this conversation lies. This conversation lies when, not in matters of license, not from a motive of legalism, but they arise out of believing Christians trying to live biblically at different stages of their faith journey. That's where these discussions arise. How do I obey Scripture in some of these areas that are a little bit hard to understand or hard to navigate? That's where it's from a genuine motive of believing Christians. So in chapters 14 and 15, we're going to see the one another's of receptivity. Do not judge one another. We'll see that today. Let us pursue those matters that lead to peace and to edification of one another. That's next week. May the God of endurance and of comfort give to you the power to think the same among one another, one mind, according to Christ Jesus, in the third week. So first, let's read the text, and this is what we'll find as we read the text, kind of a summary idea on the screen, but let's read verses 1 through 12 of chapter 14. The scriptures say, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, receive him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains." Okay, so the one who eats, we're to understand that's the, quote, strong in faith. and the one who abstains is the, quote, weak in faith. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment. So don't let the weak pass judgment on the one who eats, on the strong. And then he explains, for God has welcomed him, that is the strong. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? And the understanding here is that we're all God's servants. None of us are one another's masters. He goes on, it is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days the same or alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. So what we see here is the apostles really saying you're both right in a way. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's, we belong to him. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. This is the Christian judgment, not the unbeliever's judgment. This is the Christian's judgment. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, he concludes, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us will give an account to God. So this is what he's talking about. The apostle is teaching that strong and weak Christians, strong in faith, weak in faith, in Rome, needed to practice receptivity toward one another. They should be receiving one another. The weak receiving the strong receiving the weak, because it is the Lord, rich in mercy. You see, this community formed because God was rich in mercy to all. All were caught under sin so that God could show mercy to all. Don't miss that. You are only formed together because God has chosen to be merciful, so receive one another in the Lord's house. He alone possesses the ultimate right to judge believers' conduct and status. So who are the weak in faith? Verse 1, the one who is weak in faith. Well, the one who is weak is probably the Jewish Christian, the Jewish believer. They had scruples about what I am or am not allowed to eat, what days, festivals I should be observing. But you got to remember, the church in Rome was primarily Gentile believers. And the Jews that actually were kicked out of Rome for a while, and then they came back, and probably even more Gentiles were in the community at that point. And so the weak in faith are not the legalistic Jews, not the ones who are trying to pervert the faith, but the ones who are truly believers in Christ and are really struggling with their Old Testament heritage as to the liberty that they now have in Christ. It's just hard to let go of some of the rituals that they had up to that point. So this is the context that they live in. And this was a problem for the first two generations of the church, the Jews recognizing their liberty in Christ. So he instructs in this way. You've got, he's instructing the weak and the strong in the first three verses. In verse 1, the command is to welcome the strong, to welcome the weak, not to quarrel over opinions. What this means is, do not engage in verbal conflicts over people with people who have reasoned through their opinions. What we assume when we get into a verbal conflict is that we have reasoned to a place of right and the other person is an idiot. Let's be honest. That's what we assume. I have really thought this out. You clearly are an idiot. I mean, let's just be honest. That's what we're thinking. I'm so right. And he's saying, don't do that. Welcome each other. Receive each other. That's the command. Don't engage in verbal conflict over opinions that have been carefully reasoned by each of you. There's reasons why each of you have come to your individual conclusions, and they're not necessarily bad in this context. And so he goes on and he kind of explains what's going on here. One person believes he may eat anything. You think of the vision of Peter in the book of Acts when God lets down the sheet from heaven and there's all these unclean animals on the sheet. And what does God tell Peter? Kill and what? Eat. And Peter's like, oh, no, I can't do that. A second time the sheet comes down, kill and eat. I can't do that. A third time, I can't do that. And then God sends him to a Gentile who eats all that stuff and gives the Holy Spirit to him. You see? This is a real internal conflict. And it's not bad. It's just God is trying to bring both the Gentiles and the Jews into the liberty of Christ. The Gentiles are coming out of a culture of license. The Jews are coming out of a culture of legalism. But both are trying to find liberty. And that's what he's trying to navigate for the community here. Verse 3, let no one who eats despise or disdain, or the idea here is to belittle the significance of the one who abstains. So the strong should not be belittling the significance of the weak. And let not the one who abstains, that is the weak, pass judgment or take the seat of God against the strong. It's not your seat. And he explains that God has welcomed the strong into the community as well in their liberty. And so we look at verse 4, there's a question, who are you? And we'll see another question down in verse 10, why do you pass judgment? Similar question, who are you to pass judgment? Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? In that we are all God's servants, he is our ultimate judge. And then in verse 5, it's not food that's the issue, it's days. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Now you can see how this is very practical. The Jews have a very specific practice of Sabbath on Saturday. The Gentiles are probably worshiping. We worship on Sunday, it's the Lord's Day, or maybe they're worshiping on other days. They're trying to hide from Roman soldiers. I mean, who knows? So you have Gentiles who are like, well, we don't have this habit of the Sabbath in our lives. So we worship when we can, and probably the Lord's Day, I would guess, seemed to be the trend in the early church on Sunday. But the Jews had a history of practicing worship on the Sabbath, on Saturday. And then you had festivals and holy days, and Gentiles didn't grow up with all that stuff. They had their own pagan rituals and festivities that they're trying to not engage in and finding their liberty in Christ. So you see there's this complexity of life together and receiving one another. And look at verse 5 at the end. This is very important. There's an imperative, a command here that says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That means your conscience should be fully assured in the decisions that you make that are gray. We'll talk more about that in a moment. How do I do that? What I think is very powerful here in this passage is it hits about verse 7. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. The thing that we need to remember most of all is that you are the Lord's servant. You are not your own. Your brother is the Lord's servant. Your sister is the Lord's servant, but he alone is the Lord. He alone stands in the ultimate place of judgment over the brothers and sisters. Very important that we not usurp his authority in that way. And he gives, in verse 10, the question comes up again, and then the scripture is quoted. He explains, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. This is the ultimate goal. There will be a day where we will bow before the Lord, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He alone is Lord. So don't live in a way, in such a way, that you practice being Lord. Because you're not Lord. He is Lord alone. So don't live in such a way that you misunderstand that you are the Lord. So then, we all know that we will each give an account when we see the Lord. Now, I think what we learn here, we've been talking about all these application passages from Romans 12, 1 on, that the key to obedience is to abide. I need to have a life that abides in Christ's mercy. That is key to obedience. That is how we rightly obey. Do not get the cart before the horse, okay? Do not obey in order to get mercy. That's not Christian. We have received mercy. We must soak our lives and our minds and our souls in the mercy of God in Christ, and that will then produce the kind, the flavor, the brand of obedience that the New Testament speaks of. Does that make sense? I'm going to repeat this every week until we finish Romans, okay? You have to soak in mercy found in Christ. That will gradually lead to the kind of obedience that God desires and that pleases him. Now here, it should be cultivating an obedient receptivity toward one another. It should be. Your soaking in the mercy of Christ should be cultivating, should be growing an obedient receptivity of one another. If it's not, there's a problem. It should be growing that sort of a thing. In fact, to emphasize that today, I am not up there. I am putting the word in front of the table today. Because listen, if you're going to take the bread and the cup today, in just a little bit, you had better make sure that you are letting the mercy of God cultivate receptivity in your heart toward your brother and your sister. And if you're not, you better not eat and drink. Because this is a fellowship meal of renewal. And mercy, God's mercy, when we understand ourselves as sinners who have found mercy from the Lord, it should be cultivating my receptivity of other sinners who have found mercy with the Lord. And if it's not, then we need to deal with that. We need to deal with that. You see, the Lord's Supper is a spiritual act. You see, it's not just a routine. It is a spiritual act that has spiritual implications for my life as I take and eat and drink. And so I challenge you today, are you abiding in mercy in such a way that this kind of obedience is happening in your life? So, for application, here's your application, and I'm going to break this down for you. Receive people. That's simple, isn't it? Maybe harder than it sounds. Receive people and personal growth, and we'll talk about what I mean by that in just a minute. Spiritual personal growth. Receive people and receive growth. Because, listen, Paul's desire, it's implicit in the text, is not that the weak indefinitely stay weak. He considers himself strong. I just want to clarify that in the text. He considers himself strong, and he considers the strong and the liberty that they found in Christ as the goal. Okay? So personal growth should be a movement toward liberty in Christ. It should. It should not be a staying in something not legalism, but kind of close to it. Okay? So let's break this down. How do I welcome growing people? Receive one another. That should be your first response to people. Isn't that something? Is your first response to people to warmly receive them? Or is it Heisman? You know what I mean by the Heisman Trophy, right? His stiff arm in the face. I don't receive you. The door is shut. Receive people. Try it. That's the command in verse 1 of this. Receive your brother and your sister. What if you start there? Receive. You're like, man, there's so much history behind this back and forth. Start with the command. Start with the word of God, not what you're feeling. Receive. Receive. Then what? Well, enter into discipleship for the sake of one another. That's what I think. See, we are not permitted to pass judgment without grace. So as to influence or condemn by means of severity, I'm not permitted to belittle the significance of another person. I'm not permitted in the text to do those things. And where improper judgment of fellow believers flourishes, there is no true discipleship happening. You're not listening to the word of God. You're not obeying, putting into practice the word of God if this improper judgment is taking place. And so, we are permitted to disciple, aren't we? Make disciples, Jesus said. We are permitted to engage in a relationship of iron sharpening iron, where I know I'm loved and cared for, even though I'm going to be spoken truth to. That's fine, because I know you love me. You can say what you need to say. That's different than always passing judgment or despising. Does that make sense? There's a difference. Discipleship is where we can work this stuff out. We can strengthen one another. Judgment and despise looks very different than that. Looks very different. So, how do I welcome growing people? Receive and disciple. Simple. Receive and disciple. Now, discipleship's only going to take place in close relationship. It can't happen from afar. Not going to happen. You got to get into the relationship. Can we ever judge one another? Isn't that the question everybody's thinking about, right? Everybody's like, okay, Rex, I get it, yeah. But isn't there some time when I get to lay down the hammer on people? Because there are verses in the New Testament where you're like, it kind of says that I'm allowed to judge there, right? And here you go. So what I've developed here is kind of a five-step. How do I know if I get to make a judgment call here? And I think this is biblical, okay? Step one, self-examine to see clearly. Matthew 7, do you have a log in your eye? First step, are you not seeing clearly because you have this huge redwood sticking out of your eye? So the first thing you need to do when you feel like you see something that requires your judgment is to self-examine. Am I seeing clearly? And the test, you go to the Word of God, you maybe ask a mentor, you find, am I really seeing this clearly? Step two, seek the Lord of the house. Don't forget that this is not your house. It is not your church. It is Christ the Lord's church. Have you read 1 Corinthians 3:16? Let's read this. This should make you tremble. Whenever you think that you have a right to pass judgment against the Lord's servant. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And this is in the context of division and quarreling in Corinth. In verse 16, Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple." So beware. So do I see clearly? Have I consulted in prayer and word the Lord of the house? Okay, before I say anything. And so I can be led by the Spirit. Number three, sift out only the leaven of license and legalism. If it's clearly sin, as indicated in the Word of God, like in 1 Corinthians 5:12, okay? In 1 Corinthians 5. You can judge that. Why? Because the Lord has already made his judgment clear. Yes? He's already said sexual immorality is wrong. So guess what? I can judge that. He's already said that drunkenness is wrong. I can judge that. He's already said that lying is wrong. These are things that are clear. We're not talking about license. Legalism is also dangerous. If people come at the church with, "I want to impose my own rules and regulations on the church of Christ," that's dangerous. And so that's the sort of thing that we're allowed to sift out. Number four, pray for maturity and repentance for yourself, for the other person. And then in your relationship, sow seeds of peace and reconciliation where you can, because that produces a harvest of righteousness. Okay? So these are how I work through this. If it's not license, if it's not legalism, it's just we're looking at the Bible a little differently and there's some gray area. I'm not allowed to judge that. I'm not allowed to judge that. Now, welcome personal growth. We should be about growing biblical convictions. And the way that we grow biblical convictions is we get them from the Word and we mature them by prayer. That's how you do it. That's the only way to do it. You find things I should be convicted about in the Word, and I mature what those should look like in my life by prayer. That's how you grow biblical convictions. Number two, remember that you belong to God. You belong to God. You were bought with a price. You will stand before him. You will give an account. You belong to God. Now, that is your only hope in life. And it's a good thing. It's also a thing that keeps us accountable. You belong to him. You belong to him. And number three, anticipate an accounting. You will give an account. This is not a fairy tale. You will stand before God and you will give an account for your, in this context, relationships. You will give an account. So, that's how we welcome personal growth. We live in those realities. How to form convictions that I belong to God, that I will face an accounting. How do I become fully convinced? I kind of already shared this. How do I become full? Yeah. Everyone is entitled to my opinion. That's right. Yeah, you are entitled to my opinion, right? That's how we walk through the day. Find things worthy of conviction in the Word of God. Don't just study the... Here's an error. Don't just study the Bible in one place and what it says about that topic in one place. If you're interested in knowing how you should believe about a topic, you need to study it there and in the whole scripture. That's going to give you the proper view of what God has to say about that issue. Mature your convictions by prayer and fellowship. Hold your convictions with grace toward others who have biblically reasoned to other convictions. I got another story for you. Does that sound all right? Then we'll... There was a story about a farmer. He had a brother, and they had adjoining farms. For over 40 years, they worked together, sharing equipment, helping one another. And then there was a conflict that rose up, and they hadn't talked to each other or stepped foot on one another's property for years. Well, this first farmer, he had a carpenter stop by one day, and he said, "Just the man I'm looking for. My old fence that separates my brother and my property, it needs repair, and actually I want it just a little higher. I don't want to look at his property. Can you do that for me?" The carpenter said, "Yeah, I understand. I'll get to work on it, have it finished by the end of the day." So he left, comes back at twilight, and he noticed that the carpenter didn't build a wall. He built a bridge that adjoined his brother's property to his. And he thought, "What?" And then he saw his brother in the middle of that bridge, who had walked across from his side. And then he decided to walk across the halfway, and they talked to one another for the first time in years. Hey, let me ask you. What is the end goal of your lack of receptivity? How's that going to play out for you? You tell me. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you between the word and the supper, remembering this morning that you have received us. Oh God, what a great truth. You received us while we were yet sinners. You demonstrated your love while we were yet sinners. While we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, Lord Christ, how you have shown us all things in your work. All things. You have shown us how to live. Not only that, but you have given us your Spirit. And your Spirit, he teaches us how to live as you lived. What an amazing salvation, Father. Thank you. As we take the supper, let it be with an understanding of your word, that we are truly receiving your word. It is good to take the supper. It is good to not take the supper when we mustn't. Both are for your glory. And so we give this supper and ask, knowing that we have it, we ask for it anyway, your presence, Lord Jesus, among us. We pray this in your name and by the Spirit. Amen.